with a sermon title, The Church Visible and Invisible. The children might think this is a comic book or something like that, that there would be superheroes that would be described, some of them with superpowers of invisibility, that they could poof, vanish, and go and accomplish God's secret invisible will. Well, I'm going to talk about a superhero this morning, but not of that character. I'm going to talk about Christ as the head of the church and as our champion, and it's appropriate to think of him in that fashion. I see some disappointed looks out there. That I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ as the champion of the church and the nature of the church, which is both visible, that which we see, what we see even gathered here in this room, and invisible, what God does throughout all time and in every place and stretches beyond the bounds of this room. And this is an exciting and a fascinating look at what the Bible says about the church, and is important to help us understand our approach to each other and to Christ. In that light, I'd like you to listen as I read two parables from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" And go on down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the second parable begins in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." I'd also have you hear a portion from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The author of Hebrews speaks of a glorious body of Christ, the glorious body of which we have been considering since early this summer. More specifically, he speaks of God's perspective of the people that are chosen in Christ, the people that are chosen in him from the foundation of the world. By nature, this group is not visible to us. It is invisible. It's invisible because its dimensions go beyond our realm of sight. Just think about what the author of Hebrews talks about. An innumerable company of angels. A general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Not registered here on earth. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who have persevered in their lives. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He is speaking of, from God's perspective, of those who are registered in heaven, what we have come to call the invisible church. One commentator says about this church that it reaches from one end of the earth to another and from the beginning to the end of history, but it is invisible only to us. It is not invisible to God. He who infallibly discerns the hearts of men knows them that are his. However, it is this church and none other that becomes visible to men in this world. There is a true visible church. It is this invisible and visible church that I want to consider this morning. What I would have you to understand from this message is that the purest church in this life and in this world will only be a partial manifestation of the invisible church. But the purest church in this life will only be a partial manifestation of the invisible church. And there are two reasons for that that I'll consider. First, it'll be partial by definition. And second, it will be partial by what we like to call the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. So by definition, what do we mean, the visible and the invisible church? The visible church is just that. It is the church that you can see. That's what visible means. You can see it. You can touch it. You could look at your neighbor who is sitting right next to you, and you can put your hand on their arm. You can touch the person that's next to you. It is tangible. It's there. This is one branch of that visible church. It is made up of members who publicly profess their faith in Christ, just as the Wagner family has done this morning. Saying that they publicly belong, or they publicly say that they belong to Jesus Christ. The visible church is made up of those who so profess their faith in Christ and their children. It's, frankly, what you see around you this morning. And we can see that throughout the history. We can see it in the Bible. It's the church of God that met in Corinth, the church that met in Ephesus. The people of God that are the covenant people throughout the Old Testament era, the children of Abraham, the seed that is promised to him, the children of Israel. And so, too, it is the church that you would identify around the world as you travel from one city to the next, from one country to the next. The people of God will meet together in a visible fashion. This is what we would call the visible church. One thing that will come to light as we consider the parable of the wheat and the weeds and the parable of the tares is that this visible church has a certain character to it, and it has a character of being somewhat mixed. Since it is a visible church, it is based upon what we as human beings can acknowledge and see. We look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We listen to a profession of faith and then see it mirrored in a person's life. Again, history will demonstrate that what we see is not necessarily what is true about a person's life. History will demonstrate that those in the visible covenant community, that there are some who are there who are hypocrites, some who will name the name of Christ, but who are outside of a relationship to Him. I only need to mention a few by name to prove my point. I only need to mention Esau, who was circumcised, part of the covenant community, but not part of the true people of God. I only need to mention Judas, and Ananias, and Sapphira, a few examples of individuals who were members of the visible community, the visible covenant people, the visible church, but who showed their unbelief, their rebellion, and their hypocrisy. I'll have more on this later, but for the time being, I want you to understand that you and I do indeed look on the outward appearance and say, yes, here is a person who has professed their faith in Christ and whose actions and their attitudes agree with that profession. He or she is a member of the visible church. That's the visible church. On the other hand, God looks at a person's heart, and He infallibly knows those who are truly His. The book of Ephesians says that God has set His love on His people from the foundations of the world, before we were even born. As another example of that, I just have to cite that God loved Jacob, but hated Esau. History shows that God knows from all time those people that belong to Him, those people upon whom He has set His love. And that company, that great host, is described in various places in Scripture. And I read from Hebrews chapter 12 of our participation in that great company as we come to worship. We come to a great cloud of witnesses. We come to those who are assembled in heaven itself before the mercy seat of God by the blood of Christ. I like some of the passages in Revelation as well that describe the glories of this company, this glorious body of Christ. The people of God throughout all time, throughout all history, from every country, from every tongue, that are assembled together into the singular body of Christ. And this body is what we have come to call the invisible church. It doesn't gather together once a week for worship here at the community center, except in that that we come into its presence by our worship. But it cannot be contained in a building. It is registered in heaven. It is the community of believers that belong to Christ, both past, present, and future, from all around the world. So by definition, the visible church is only a partial manifestation of that invisible church, by definition, because the church is so much bigger than who we are. God be praised that the church does extend around the world and throughout all time. And God be praised that we can stand shoulder to shoulder in that great company of believers. By definition, then, this is a partial reflection of the invisible church. It's also a partial manifestation of that invisible church by what I'd like to call the already but the not yet. And this comes up especially in the parables that I read this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the net. These bring to light an important truth about the kingdom of God, and they highlight something about the nature of the visible church in this world. It's a mystery that has been called the already but not yet. The kingdom is already present in the world. The work of Jesus Christ is going forward with power and with effectiveness. But on the other hand, the kingdom exists at the same time with the work of the enemy. But it won't always be so. There is a present reality and a future hope. And this might bring to your mind an area of tension or might seem to be a paradox. But it's a seeming paradox that is expected even in all of the covenant, in all of the scriptures. For instance, in the Old Testament, it was very clear that God is king over all the earth. Jehovah reigns. He's clothed with majesty, most bright. But there is an expectation of the coming of the king. And already, but not yet. A seeming paradox or tension. The parable of the weeds illustrates this mystery of the present and future aspects of the kingdom. And it tells a story. Jesus liked to use these stories to illustrate truths. There was a man who planted wheat seed in his field. But during the night, an enemy came, and all over that field, he scattered weeds, seeds that would grow up, that would be mixed in that field, that weren't wheat, but would be intermingled, would grow up with the weeds. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. As the wheat sprouted and started to grow, they saw not only those wheat plants growing up, but the weeds as well. The servants went to the master and asked if he wanted them to go through that field and to remove all of the weeds, to pull out all of the weeds. But the master said no, because in pulling out the weeds, they might also uproot and destroy the wheat that was around them. As we think about this word picture that Jesus gives, the central aspect that comes through is that the kingdom of God is present in the world right now, but so is the enemy. The kingdom of God is present, but so is the enemy. Jesus makes it very clear that the field is the world and that the wheat represents the kingdom of God. He says that the weeds stand for those of his children that are intermingled in the world with sons of the evil one. Jesus, as the sower of the good seed, has command over that. He gives a picture of the coming of that kingdom into history. The kingdom is in the world right now, around us. The wheat is in the field. The kingdom of God is in the world right now. And the sons of the kingdom have been given the reign of God and enjoy the blessings of that kingdom. You enjoy the benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom of God even now. And yet, as you live in this age, you are intermingled in a mixed society. You are in the world, but not of it. I remember a discussion, I think it was probably the very first summer that I was a pastor here in Stillwater. We were discussing about building relationships and reaching out in a community of Stillwater for the cause of Christ. And I remember Jeff Spittler making an observation at that point that while we have friends and associates that are all around us, friends and associates that we might share common interests with, that there is a deep ravine that separates us, if they are not in Christ. So you might enjoy hunting or fishing with a variety of individuals. You might go quilting with other ladies. You might share a variety of those special interests. But if you do not share Christ, there is this gulf that exists between you. That's because God has scattered his seed, and the kingdom is in the world, and intermixed in that is the gulf of those who are the sons of the evil one. That ravine illustrates how society is mixed. The Christians and non-Christians are growing side by side. As I said, as a believer, you are in the world, but not of the world. To that parable, Jesus adds the parable of the net, which is parallel in a similar meaning, but adds to it a breadth of view that touches on the church itself. There's a breadth of meaning to the parable of the wheat and the weeds that encompasses the world itself. But when Jesus talks about the nets, he's describing that instrument of harvest, that instrument of catching that he is sending out. The fishermen would go out and they would cast their nets out into the ocean and they would draw up those nets. And in that catch, there would be a wide variety of fish, says the parable. And in that catch, the workers would separate out the good fish from the bad. What Jesus is doing is reflecting not only on the nature of the kingdom of God in the world, but also reflecting on the nature of his instruments, the church itself, the instrument of his rule on the earth. Because God has let down his nets into the oceans and is drawing together a catch. He is drawing together the visible church, a catch that has both good fish and bad, both those trusting in Christ and those who, for one reason or another, are outside, are rebelling against God. They deceive others so that they can be around the people of God, or they deceive themselves, or they like they draw near to the people of God because they like some of the things that they see there. They're attracted by the trappings of Christianity, the good things of the life of God, the companionship with people who love Jesus. But they do not want Jesus himself. They become part of a visible group. But God is the one who sorts them out. A little bit later, I'll speak of the application of leaving that sorting in God's hands. Because as we look on the outward appearance, that is what is given to our hands. But this is what I would have you see. This is what Jesus is speaking about in the parable of the net. The Jews expected a Messiah that would bring a kingdom of God, a kingdom of holiness to the earth that would destroy all sinners and create a sinless community. Jesus answers that the kingdom, that the church will indeed one day be a perfect community. But that right now the kingdom coexists in the world with the enemy, and that there is even in the visible church a mixture of those who trust in Christ and those who do not. So what? Visible, invisible, already, not yet. The good and the bad coexisting until final separation. So what? In fact, some people have taken these parables and have constructed a view that is completely defeatist. You could make it sound as if the best thing to do is just to hold up until that last day of judgment, hold up and wait for Christ to come again to rescue us from this terrible life and to do his judging. But that is completely against the tone that Jesus gives in these parables. It's not the tone with which Jesus speaks with here or anywhere else in the New Testament or anywhere else in the Old Testament. God does not call us to throw up our hands in frustration or in defeat and say, well, we'll just wait it out. By these parables, Jesus has said that the kingdom has come. Jesus has said that it is at work in the world even now, that the net is in the water gathering fish, that God is reigning over all things now and making all things to happen according to his purpose. His reign has created the church to be an instrument of his invisible kingdom. So very practically speaking, we don't need to speculate about the invisible church or to worry about who is there. God does not give us any special magical glasses by which we go around and we look for those. Those who are in and those who are out. We don't have that. What is it that God has given to us? He has said to go and to make disciples. He has sent us out to proclaim that there is salvation in Christ. He has sent us out to perform acts of mercy, to evangelize. All of those aspects of the nature of the church that I've been dwelling on, those are the things that are placed in our hands. And we can go forth with boldness, knowing that God has promised, I will build my church. I will build my church. The means that he uses is to equip us, as the people of God, to proclaim a mighty champion. To proclaim that there is one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That there's one way of life, and that is to renounce your sin, to repent of it, and to turn to Christ alone. In a very real sense, we don't have to worry about who's in and who's out. Those are in God's hands. Now the Lord has given us the keys of the kingdom. The Lord has given especially to the elders that this visible church would be guarded and guided. And to that end, he has given the elders and the keys of the kingdom. And I won't re-preach my sermon of 3 or 4 weeks ago, but would refer you back to that. The judgments that are made on the visible arena are in the arena of a credible profession of faith. Those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ and demonstrate that in their lives. And I like the description that Paul gives of one of those branches, one of those visible churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says of the church in Corinth, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." At this point, we're probably saying, yeah, give them what for? "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What a mixed up set of characters come together in the visible church. What a mixed up group of sinners redeemed by Jesus come together to make up the church. And we are not perfectly holy yet. We are not completely free from sin. This is part of another aspect of the already but not yet. "But such were some of you. We are washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus." As we remember what God has done in our lives, it gives us courage then to cast the nets widely, to understand that God is at work in the world, that He is drawing sinners to repentance. Instead of thinking, yeah, God, give them what for, those will never inherit the kingdom of heaven, God has given us a ministry of the visible church of the world. And we could spend a lot of time trying to devise a special set of glasses so that we could see, oh, is this one's heart right? But what God calls us to do is to go boldly into the world and to proclaim that there is salvation in Jesus. And then let the Spirit of God do His work to draw out of sin and death those that belong to Him. Will we make mistakes? Well, humanly speaking, we can't see the hearts, and sure we will. There will be some that will deceive the body of Christ. There will be some that deceive and deceive even themselves, thinking that they want the things of God but not wanting Christ. But we rest in Christ's hand, who builds His church, who is the ultimate ruler of that, who is our champion, who knows the invisible church. And He will not fail to save those that belong to Him. So what? Visible, invisible, already, not yet. Do we just kind of throw up our hands and say, I don't know? No, the attitude of Christ is to go forth with boldness, to be the instrument that He has designed, to hold to those things of God with zeal, as a visible church ought, to give ourselves to the teaching and training that the Word of God brings, to pursue with zealousness the leadership that our champion gives to us, and especially to be instruments of God in a world that is mixed, to proclaim that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, to boldly proclaim, so that God, in His wisdom, will use the instrument of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those around you to bring them to repentance and to the kingdom of God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, as we worship You this morning, we do so knowing that you have caught us up into heaven, that you have caught us up into that glorious throne room where the Ancient of Days is seated, where the Son of Man has entered, and where the church has been brought by his blood. You have caught us up into that great company, that glorious body of Christ. And we rejoice together with saints throughout all ages, saying you are worthy to receive glory and power and dominion and praise, both now and forevermore. And God, we pray for this, your church, this branch that you have set out, this one portion of what you are doing worldwide and throughout history. We pray that you would give us boldness, that you would cause us to be your instruments in this world, an instrument of gathering together those people that belong to you. God, we thank you for the church, that glorious body of Christ that you have redeemed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 72 has long been a psalm that is associated with the work of the kingdom, and it's described as a wheat field that is growing and is so laden down with the harvest that it is bending over, the head of grain is so heavy. And it praises God, praises our champion for that work and for that kingdom. Let's use Psalm 72C to praise our Lord. Let's stand to sing before him.